Hebrews chapter number 6. We preached last week on the subject of John the Forerunner. John the Forerunner. We talked about how that John came with a specific ministry. He came with a specific message, and that was to prepare the way for another. John didn't come to talk about himself. He came to talk about somebody else. Amen. When they came and asked him, was he the Christ or was he that prophet? Said, no, I'm not. But I'll tell you this, there's somebody that's coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to lose. And so he, in that sense, was a forerunner. He went before Christ. Now there's another forerunner in the Bible that I want to talk about this morning, and that is Jesus the forerunner. Jesus the forerunner. And so in Hebrews 16, I'd like for us to begin reading in verse number 13. Verse number 13. Now let me explain to you what's happening in the book of Hebrews. It's a confusing book for a lot of people. And by the way, we're studying the book of Leviticus in the evening services. And many of the sacrifices and the liturgy that we see in the book of Leviticus, we see repeated here, are used as a teaching guide in this book of Hebrews. Now the Hebrews were a group of people, as the name implies, who were Jewish by birth. They were Hebrews. They were people who resided in Jerusalem, who had been saved by the grace of God. They've come to realize that Jesus indeed was the Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament, and they had accepted Him as their Lord and their Savior. Having done so, they were rejected by their families. They were castaways. They were blackballed. They were cast outside of their religion, and they were isolated. They were persecuted, and they were suffering many things, and for that reason, they were considering going back under the Levitical system. After all, what could it hurt? The whole focus of the book of Hebrews was the Apostle Paul, I believe, trying to warn these people that once you've come to a better knowledge, to a knowledge of the truth, if you go back on that knowledge, then you open yourself to the chastising hand of God. That you cannot do that without suffering some kind of consequences. And he teaches that all of the Old Testament sacrifices and things that are mentioned there were shadows which lead us to the substance. And so he says this, once you have found the substance, why would you want to go back and live in the shadows? Mm-hmm. And so he begins to talk about in the book of Hebrews how that Christ was a better individual as far as a Messiah, as far as a Savior, as far as a priest, as far as a man of God, and that he had a better covenant, and he performed a better work. And so the question that he's saying is this, why must you go back? And so he begins to talk to these people who are acting like babies, and when he comes to chapter 5, he wants to talk to them about a very mysterious man named Melchizedek. Now, the problem is that they were so shallow, they were such babies in their faith that he says, I can't talk to you about Melchizedek right now because of your condition. And so chapter number 6 in Hebrews becomes a parenthesis. You could lift the book, chapter 6 out of the book of Hebrews and bring 7 and 5 together and you will find that the message is continuous. He's going to talk about the man Melchizedek to prove that Jesus was a better priest than Aaron ever thought about being. And that Jesus was called and given a priesthood. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. What tribe was he of? He was of the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't have been called to a priesthood after Levi. He had to have been called to one after Melchizedek. And so this chapter here is a parenthesis of warning and reminder to them that once you have begun in Christ, you had better not draw back because there are consequences to suffer. And he uses this to encourage them in the verses we're about to read. He reminds them of the word that God gave to Abraham before Levi or Aaron were ever born. Hebrews 6, verse 13. He said, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he's talking about Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. Now that's a long word, but it simply means that God doesn't change. He don't change what he says. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his character or his nature. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, I remind you here, he's trying to encourage some very discouraged and persecuted people to keep on keeping on for God. Verse 19, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now look at verse 20 of the text. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There we find confirmed in verse number 20 that Jesus, yes indeed, was a forerunner. And so when we look back at this word and at the life of John, we find that John didn't enter into this world to establish his own religion. He didn't enter this world to do anything that might glorify himself, but he entered this world to prepare the way for somebody else. He came to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, as we study the life of Christ and the work of Christ and what the Bible has to say about him, we find that, yes, Jesus did not enter this world, neighbor, to set up anything that would be of a pleasure to himself in a selfish way, but instead he came as a forerunner to, yes, indeed, prepare the way for somebody else. And who is that else? If you look in verse number 20, it said, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Amen. Jesus came into this world to prepare the way for you and me. And as such, he is our forerunner. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that you'll find this word, forerunner. Whether it is in English or whether it is in the original Greek language, this is the only place you find this word. And this word literally means a scout or one who goes ahead of a troop for the purpose of reconnaissance and to provide a way for the troop to follow. Now, some of you may remember some of the old westerns that came on TV. They had the fellow that was known as a scout. If it was a cattle drive, then there was a scout that went ahead in reconnaissance to make sure that there was water and to prepare a way for that cattle drive to proceed successfully. It could have been a military program or adventure. There was always a scout that they sent ahead to watch out for the difficult crossings, to watch out for enemies and adversaries and things that would hinder the successful operation of a troop against their exercise. Amen. And so that's literally what this word forerunner means. Now remember that God gave us the Bible in the original language of Hebrew and Greek with a little bit of Aramaic mixed in places, but those were languages that were languages of imagery. A word just didn't simply have a definition, but it had an image always that went with it. And so the image of the forerunner was the one who went ahead of somebody else on a reconnaissance work so that the journey would be a safe and successful one. Amen. And so in that role, Jesus is described here as our forerunner. Now, I want to talk to you simply about three ways in which he is a forerunner. Number one, he is a forerunner in the way of declaration. In the way of declaration. Now, if he was a forerunner, then it simply stands to reason or makes sense that he was, first of all, a runner. Amen? Nobody can run before unless they're able to run. Isn't that right? They're going to have some kind of a race that they're going to be running. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we ought to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, that scripture tells us that Jesus, yes, he was running a race, and that we're following behind him running that same race, amen. And he's the forerunner because he's the one ahead of everybody else, amen. And so if he's ahead, it gives me a lot of confidence. Amen. Just keep on going. So the Bible simply declares in Hebrews 6, chapter 20, that he was a forerunner. So that's good enough for me. Amen. It's not good enough for a lot of Bible scholars or Bible teachers today. But I want to tell you, the Word of God says that he is. Then he is. Amen. Amen. And so I want to just for you to think about a moment about the testimony of the Scripture, about the testimony of the Savior himself, and then the testimony that we've received from the supernatural regarding, neighbor, his declaration of being a forerunner. Now, if you'll flip over a few pages in your Bible to the little epistle of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 21, listen to the testimony of the Scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us," now listen, "leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." There he says that Jesus was a forerunner, declared to be a forerunner by the Scripture, in that he was our pattern for the way that the race was to be run. Now, the book of 1 Peter is about suffering. Those, after the destruction of Jerusalem, who were Jews, who had been driven from that area into Babylon and other places, he was writing to comfort them because of the suffering they were going through also. And he writes them with the intention of saying, listen, we have a forerunner who's gone before us. And if you'll remember his life, you will remember that his life was, yes, indeed, a life of suffering. Christ is our example in all things, amen. It might not be suffering, it might be our lifestyle, it may be what we think and what we do, but he in all things, according to the Scripture, is our example. And we could give you many other instances, but we don't have the time. Therefore, he is our forerunner in life. We used to play a game whenever I was a child, and probably children still do. It was called Follow the Leader. And the one basic rule of that game was this: you must follow the leader. If he goes through a barbed wire fence, you got to go through the barbed wire fence too, or you violate the rules of the game, maybe. And so the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus was our forerunner, in that he was our example, and we follow him. And when we cease to do that, then, honey, we violate the rules of the game. And we cease to follow our forerunner, which is what the Hebrews were in danger of doing, which puts them in a dangerous position. Amen. Okay, and so the Bible declares that he was a forerunner. But let's listen, if you will, to the testimony of Jesus himself, the testimony of our Savior. In John chapter 10, he talks about his sheep. And in verse number 14, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of them." He said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now listen to what he says here. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So here's what he's saying. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I am the leader of the sheep." And he said, "There are some sheep who are not of this fold." Now don't misinterpret what he's saying there. He's not talking about the American Indian or somebody else. He's talking about the Gentile people. Jesus here is talking to his disciples who are absolutely and totally Jewish. And so when he said there are other sheep that are not of this fold, he was talking about the Gentiles who would be saved as soon as the door was open on the day of Pentecost for them to enter into the church, amen, into the body. And so he's saying, listen, I'm the forerunner, I'm the leader of this thing, and my sheep hear my voice. And he said in verse 27, they follow me, amen. So there he declares himself to be a forerunner, amen. He's the one leading the pack. He's the good shepherd, and all that come behind him must follow him, amen. And so there we realize that Jesus considered himself as a forerunner. You can go later to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it talks about the resurrection of Christ. And it talks about him being the firstborn from the dead. It talks about him being the firstfruits, and then them that are saved follow after him. Only one man ever came out of a grave and never die again, and it was Jesus of Nazareth. Lazarus came out of a grave. The widow's son of Nain was raised from the dead. There were two others that were raised from the dead in the gospel, but honey, they all lived to die again. Jesus never, ever died after coming out of that grave. Therefore, he is literally the firstborn from the dead, and all that come after him follow his resurrection, amen. He is the forerunner. But then we see, if you will, the disciple of the, the testimony of the supernatural. Now, do you ever stop to think what the word Christian really means? The word Christian literally is understood to mean a follower of Christ. Isn't it interesting that the disciples became known as His followers? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So, if a man's going to get to God, how's he going to get to God? He's going to have to follow Jesus to God, because He said here that He's the only way to get to God. Amen. There are a lot of religious leaders in the world, a lot of religions in the world, but based upon what the Bible says, there's only one way to God. And how is that? You must run to God by following the forerunner, the one who's leading the way. But listen to the what I call the testimony of the supernatural, if you will. Let's think about the Father. The voice of the Father in Mark chapter 9. Jesus took three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and He went up on a mountain, Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon, either one, they believe. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. There, they saw Jesus in a bodily form as a man, and all of a sudden, though, the glory of God began to break forth out of His body. And there appeared Moses and Elijah with Him. Now, I'm not quite sure how they knew who they were, unless they knew them by the way they was dressed. No, they never saw the face. Didn't have no Kodak, take no picture. So how did they know who that was? Had to know somehow. Honey, Peter said, "Man, this is a place we need to be. Let's build some tents right here, amen, and just stay." Immediately, neighbor, God understanding the thoughts of Peter, a voice came out of the excellent glory, Peter said, and He said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." What was He saying there? He's saying, "Boys, I want to tell you something. You don't need to focus on Elijah today. You don't need to focus on Moses today." He said, "You need to be a follower of My Son. Everything that Moses wrote about and that he built was a picture of My Son. Everything that Elijah preached was in preparation for the coming of My Son. Now don't focus on what they said as much as you focus on what He says. You hear Him. Why? Because He is the forerunner. Follow Him." Now, let's think about the testimony, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about Him. John 16 and verse number 13. Listen to what Jesus said. The night before He goes to be crucified, He's talking to His disciples about His departure. And He tells them, "It's really good that I go away." And they don't understand this at the time, but they will later. Listen to what He said in verse 13 of John 16. "Howbeit when He," who? The Holy Spirit. "The Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth." Thank God. There's no excuse for anybody being ignorant anymore, is there? Huh? Ignorance is a good excuse for a while, but there's no excuse for consummate ignorance in the end, is there? He said when He's come that He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. What is He going to speak? Read on. "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore I said that I shall take of Mine, and I shall He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see Me, and again a little while and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father." Now what's He saying? He said, "I'm going somewhere, but you boys are going to go too. You're going to follow Me." The testimony of the Spirit is this. When He comes, He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll speak of Me. He will not glorify Himself. He will glorify Me. We never see in the Bible the glorification of the Spirit of God. All we ever see is the glorification of the Son of God. The Spirit of God is God's agent for accomplishing His work by empowering those that He has called and chosen to accomplish His work. But He's never to be glorified for what He does, because what He teaches in truth and what He says in truth never points to Himself, but it points to the forerunner, Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. And so, He is the forerunner by declaration. But not only that, He is the forerunner in the way of preparation. Jesus has run ahead of us in order to prepare something. Just as John came to prepare the way for Christ to come, so Jesus has gone ahead as our forerunner to prepare something for us. All those runners who would follow Him. Now what's He going to prepare? First of all, He went to prepare a route. He went to prepare a way. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. First thing he said in that great trilogy was this, I am the way. Do you know, and you probably don't know, maybe you know, that before Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, that nobody could enter heaven? Not even the best Old Testament saint that was saved by the blood at the moment of death could leave and depart to heaven. Instead, the Bible teaches that there was a place known as paradise. The Jew called it Abraham's bosom. There all the departed saints, neighbor, went to reside until that day whenever Jesus came out of that grave first. The Bible said in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus came out of that grave, oh, the Bible said there was an earthquake and said many of the dead were seen walking the street. And then they couldn't come out of that place. They couldn't ascend to the Father, neighbor, until Jesus did it first. Amen. Why? Because it was impossible for the blood of goats and bulls in the Old Testament to take away sin. And so before a holy God, there had to be that great offering of God's own Son to die for us and to be resurrected and ascend to the Father with the precious blood of Calvary to put upon the altar before God. For any saint unholy could stand before holy and righteous God. Get it in your head. He went to prepare a route. He went to prepare a way where man could get to God. Amen. God could let us all remain doomed and damned for eternity, burn in a lake of fire and still be God. It wouldn't have affected His holiness. It wouldn't have affected Him one bit. But God had a love that you and I can't comprehend that caused Him to purchase and redeem lost humanity. Amen. Unto Himself. Thank God for it. He went to prepare a route. Not only that, He went to prepare a residence. In John chapter 14, He looked at His disciples and He said this. He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. He went to not only prepare the way, He went to prepare the place that we were going to. Amen. He went to prepare a place. Amen. He went to prepare a city. Revelation chapter 21 begins and He said, and I saw that heavenly city, New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. God prepared a city. And in that city that's 1,500 cubic miles in a cube shape, amen, it has enough room for every man, woman, boy, and girl born on the face of planet Earth. Amen. And inside that city, God has prepared me a place. God has prepared you a place, amen, a personal place to live forever. Thank God. I want to tell you my desire, my hope, my confidence is this, that in eternity, me and my wife and my boy will have a place together for eternity. Amen. Amen. He went to prepare a residence for you and I, and the Bible calls it a mansion. I just want to read you back in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the hope that the Old Testament saints had. They had it in the Old Testament. Listen, Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. Listen to the message of the Old Testament. Let's begin reading in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Honey, they're looking for somewhere to live that has a good government. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return. They weren't thinking about going back. They think about going on. And that's what Paul's teaching these people who are called Hebrews. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Glory to God, He's gone ahead of us, honey, to set up a city, to build that city that's four square, that place with streets of gold and gates of pearl, amen, where there's no need of a light bulb. Honey, the glory of God lights that thing 24 hours a day. He's gone to prepare it for His people, neighbor. And He said, if I go to prepare it, I'm coming to get you back so that you can live with Me forever, amen. Now that's the hope that the book of Hebrews is all about, amen. I want to tell you something. You are prepared and you are right ready to live in heaven when you get so sick of the country you live in now, honey, that you just say, even so, come,
Lord Jesus. When you say, honey, I don't care if I die in the next minute. Hate to love mama, leave mama. Hate to leave the wife. Hate to leave the kid. Hate to leave everybody else. But I'm so sick of corruption and crookedness and crime and heathenism that I'm ready to go to a place that God prayed for me. Amen. He's gone ahead to do that. Bless your heart. You don't see Jesus walking in downtown Guilford. Amen. And I don't think he sent his mama back to do no telling either. Amen. We got a Bible. He's gone to prepare a place. Amen. That's why you don't see. Why wouldn't Jesus look at his disciples who were scared to death and weak of faith, neighbor, and mourning because of their circumstances before he went to that cross and even after? Why would he look at them and say, it's expedient, it's a good thing for you that I'm going away? They didn't realize these things, but now we realize that. Oh, it would be great if Jesus would come back and walk down Pennsylvania Avenue and snatch a nod in Congress and in the president and all the rest of that. But honey, I want to tell you something. There's a much better city than this that God's promised to everybody, neighbor, who will walk down that way and follow his son, who is the forerunner. He's gone to prepare a route for you and me. He's gone to prepare a residence for you and me. He's gone to prepare a reward for you and me. Man. I always look forward to, yeah, sometimes it's a little depressing, but I always look forward to, and you do too, payday. Amen? I mean, you know, your pockets jingle a little bit. Amen? You get a little reward for the labors that you put out for the past week, 2 weeks, however amount that it is. Amen. I won't tell you, he went to prepare a way, he went to prepare a residence, he has gone to prepare a reward. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He said, eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man, the things that God has, listen to the word, prepared for them that love him. Boy, I want to tell you, the best thing these children can think about is going to a place that has a giant Whopper Toys R Us. That's the best that their mind can ascend to in their level of living. Amen. That's as good as it gets, just having a Toys R Us where all the toys are free. Bible says you can't even comprehend. You can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for you. And that's why the Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. Because if people won't believe what the Bible says about hell, they sure can't believe the glories of heaven that God's prepared for them. What am I saying? I'm saying he's going to prepare a reward for his people. There's a reward for salvation. It's called eternal life. Huh? There is a reward for service. Oh, my friend, God's beholding everything that we are doing. And he's marking it down, believe me. And you cannot do anything for the Lord that he will not one day give you a reward. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 40, I want you to listen to what he said. Matthew 10, 40 said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's, listen, reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. God doesn't even overlook it when you give somebody that's trying to serve God and work for God a glass of water. We support 8 missions in this church, honey, every month faithfully. And I won't tell you, we ignore it a lot. We don't read the letters that are on the board. We forget about them down there, and we forget to pray for them sometimes. I won't tell you who ain't forgetting it. God's forgetting it, neighbor. Honey, God's not overlooking it. You can believe that when we stand before God, the people of this church who've given of their money to support those works, God will give you a reward. He simply mentioned the glass of water because it seems like such an insignificant thing to we, especially we in the modern 20th, soon to be 21st century. What am I saying? I'm saying he has gone ahead to prepare for us a reward. Revelation 22, verse 12, he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. When Jesus comes back, honey, he ain't coming back with empty pockets. He ain't coming back with a bankrupt checkbook, bless your heart. He's not coming back with credit cards that are going to bounce. He's coming back with his reward to give to his saints. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bible says when he comes and descends from heaven with a shout, all of his saints meet him in the air. The Bible tells us that while all hell's breaking loose on earth, God and his saints are going to be gathered around a throne of judgment where God's going to judge everybody that's ever been born and saved again by God's grace. And he's going to reward them for all the work that they've done for him from the day that they got saved. That's why they call it born again, honey. You're beginning again. All the old sins and the heathenism and all the corruption of your past life done away, covered by the blood from that day forward. Everything that you do for him, he ain't overlooking it. He sees it, and he's going to give you a reward for it. All of your service. Neighbor, whenever that judgment's over with, I tell you, I don't look forward to it, because, honey, I made many a mess in my life. And my hope, my desire is that out of the other side of that fire will come a little bit of gold, silver, and precious stone that I can lay at his feet and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's all because of you and what you've done. He said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, wouldn't it be enough just to live in that place? And perhaps that's at your attitude this morning. Well, all I want to know, preacher, is that I ain't going to hell and that I'm going to heaven. But I ain't got time for all this other stuff. You better think about reward. Honey, I'd like to have something in that day. And not for selfish motive. I'd like to have something, amen, that would reveal to Jesus that I did love him enough in this life to try to do something for him. Amen. He's gone to prepare a residence. He's gone to prepare a reward for salvation and for service. He's gone to prepare a reward for suffering. That's something we know very little about in this day. Listen to what Jesus said. Once again, dealing with the lower level of those things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You can't fight a lie. You know that. You're wasting your time. You can't fight a lie. There's no use in you even trying. Jesus said, you're blessed. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do you know, honey? Now you think about this. That God lays up a reward for you just when somebody talking about you and telling a lie about you. Now, that tells me the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, and there's nothing that passes the eye of God. And I'm convinced that when I stand before God and you stand before God, that the things that we thought we really accomplished and did something are going to be overlooked because they weren't done that great. Weren't done with the right motive. We'd probably burn them up because we thought we'd really done something to start off with. But the things that we're going to find out really meant something were the things that we never paid that much attention to. And the Lord's going to give us a reward for them. Boy, what a great day that is. Amen. He's a forerunner. And that's what he's gone to do. Amen. And right this very moment, he's preparing that place and preparing that reward for we who have been saved by what he did for us. He was a forerunner by way of declaration. He was a forerunner by way of preparation. He also is the forerunner by way of occupation. What did this book, this Bible, the book of Hebrews chapter 6, what did it say that he was? At the very close of verse 20, he said, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has died on Calvary's tree. He shed his blood. 3 days afterward, he came out of that grave. That's a historical event that took place almost 2,000 years ago. Is he through? Is the work of salvation through? Is the ministry of Christ over? No, it is not. Now he operates and functions in the role and capacity of a priest. A priest not after the order of Levi or Aaron, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because Melchizedek is the only man in the Bible you'll find other than Christ, of whom he was a type or a picture, who was both a king and a priest. Aaron was never a king, nor any priest that was after him. He was a king and a priest. Therefore, he is a fitting picture of he who would come afterward, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his occupation right now is that of a priest. Now the Old Testament priest, after the order of Aaron, was not a forerunner. See, what this is all about, he went into the Holy of Holies. That was where the glory of God dwelt, the very presence of God. He went in the Holy of Holies only once a year, and he went by himself. Huh? By himself. Therefore, the Old Testament priest, after the order of Aaron, was not a forerunner. Nobody could follow him. Huh? He was a picture of the offerings and sacrifices which were to follow. Now, this word forerunner was used in some of the early writings of this day of one who would get out of a ship into a smaller boat. These men would get into a smaller boat, and they would carry the anchor out and drop it in the right place, a sufficient place. Why? They didn't want the big ship to run aground. So they were forerunners, if you will. Now, what's the scripture we read talking about? It's talking about an anchor that holds where? Within the veil. What veil? That veil in the temple of the tabernacle behind which the glory of God dwells. Amen. Well, the sister sang about hanging by a thread, and sometimes that's the way we feel. But I want to tell you something. We're hanging by a rope. that's double wound that runs in behind the veil, and it's anchored there. Now, the Jew understood this imagery because, and you won't find this in the Bible, but you'll find it in the rabbinical writings, when that priest went in on the Day of Atonement, down at the bottom of his garment were bells and pomegranates, red and blue, scarlet. And he went in there to present that blood. If he hit the ground, they heard it. They had a rope tied around his foot. And no, they weren't going to go in there. If somebody just dropped dead in that room, you think, I'm going in? Ain't no way. And so they would take that rope and they would pull him out. Far as I know, that never happened. But you see, that was their thinking, and that's why you don't find it written in the Bible, I believe. In case he did drop dead, they'd be able to drag his carcass out and didn't want to go in there and get him. I didn't. Amen. So it says, hey, I want you to understand something here. In this verse as we read, he said, we have an anchor that holds within the veil. But it ain't attached to Aaron. It's attached to one greater than Aaron. It's attached to our forerunner who's gone in before us into the presence of God to prepare the way for us. And so we have an anchor that's steadfast and sure. All you got to do is pull on it. Pull on it. Now, what is the line, the double wound line that's attached to that anchor? That's what he's talking about here with Abraham. He said when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by nothing higher, he swore by himself. How many of you have heard anybody use the language like this? I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear by my mama's grave. An oath is not any good unless it swore on something that happens to be pretty great. God said, there ain't nothing greater than me around. I'll just swear by myself. Now, what's he saying? He's saying in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'll give you a seed, and I'll make the world blessed through you and all of your seed. Now, God's word is good enough. Shouldn't that be good enough? But God not only spoke his word, but he confirmed it by an oath. In Genesis 17, he made a covenant. And a covenant is an oath into which individuals enter into. It is a contract, and it is confirmed by an oath, a swearing between the two individuals that are entering into it. But God didn't make, my friend, the oath between him and Abraham. He made it amongst himself. Abraham didn't have to swear nothing. It had nothing to do with it because it was all of grace. And so God, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing, and I'm going to multiply your seed, and I not only stated, I swear. And so he's saying to these Hebrews, are thinking about running out on God, honey, we got an anchor within the veil that's steadfast and sure, and all you got to do to find out that it's real is to pull on it and tug on it. And what is that? God's word. God's promise. You want me to tell you what's going to get you to heaven? Not your good looks, not your money, not your religion. The only thing going to get you to heaven, honey, is the one that's representing you before God now as your great high priest, having come to him by faith and believing the promise and the oath that he made with his son before the world began. Amen. He is a forerunner by occupation. He's a priest. It's implied by his name. I can preach on it for ages. I wish y'all had time. Joseph was worried about his wife. She's pregnant. They're only engaged. They've never had sex. They've never been married. What am I going to do? The angel said, don't worry about it. You call his name Jesus. Why? He's going to save his people from his sins. His name implied that he was a priest. A priest dealt with people's sins before God. His name implied it. His nearness implies it. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, honey, there were six cities of refuge. And God scattered them out through the land so that no matter what happened, and in every city of refuge, guess what there was? There was a priest. No matter where you were, no matter what befell you, you could run and you had access to it because a priest was nearby. Honey, Paul said this in Romans 10. What is the word of faith which we preach? It is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You ain't got to go to Mecca to be saved. You ain't got to go to Jerusalem to be saved. You ain't got to go to North Pole, South Pole, nowhere, honey. I want to tell you, God's as close as your tongue. He's a priest by his name, his nature, his nearness and his nature. There was ever a lover of souls that walked the face of planet Earth. It was the man known as Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. And right now, the Bible says he's ascended into the heavens to intercede for you and I. So we see the purpose of his priesthood. He's a mediator. We can read it to you in the book of Hebrews. We see the pattern of his priesthood. After the order of Melchizedek, he is a king and a priest. The power of his priesthood, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Therefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Then we see the preparation of his priesthood. Hebrews 5 teaches that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. You know what prepared that man to be the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and man? You know what prepared him to be a
fit forerunner and priest to enter into the heavens to intercede on my behalf before God? The fact that he suffered just like you and I suffered in this life in the form of a human body. And that's why he took it upon himself. And so nobody in that day can stand before the throne of God in judgment and say, God, you didn't know what I was going through. The Son will say, I went through everything you ever experienced. Tempted in all ways like us, the book says, but having never sinned. That's the one difference. He right now is at the right hand of the throne of God, and I'm going to tell you why he's there. And I ain't through, but I'll quit there. He's sitting there because he's just waiting for somebody to say, hey, I want to go with him. He's my forerunner, and I want to follow him. Huh? He thought enough of me when I didn't think anything about him to come and die on an old rugged cross for my sin. And he thinks enough of me now in that he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's saying, Father, help old Donnie Murphy. You don't have much to work with, but God, you don't need much because you're God. Father, there's a soul down there in Lakeview Worship Center that needs to be saved. And the Holy Spirit that I sent in your name is down there speaking to that heart. Father, do all you can by your power of your Spirit to save that soul. That's what he's doing. Oh, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you go home and read the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. The Bible says in two places there that there's rejoicing in the presence of the holy angels over one sinner that repents. Now, that tells me several things, but one thing it definitely tells me is that anybody that ever gets saved and gives their heart and their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, heaven knows about it. There's only one way they could know about it. Somebody's gone ahead of us and is telling the story. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. If he's doing his part and telling the story up there, the least I can do is do my part and tell the story down here. Are you saved today? Are you saved today? If you're not saved, there's no reason why you can't be saved, and there's no excuse for why you are not saved, because Jesus prepared the way to God. And he don't charge you nothing because he paid for the ticket himself when he died in your place. Oh, you deserve to die. I deserve to die. I don't care how good you think you are or what you deserve in life. You deserve to die because we all born sinners and we've all done enough to send everyone to hell, no matter what you think about yourself in our past. He paid the price. He's gone ahead for it. He's my forerunner. You know what? It ain't easy. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. But, honey, I won't keep running the race. And only one way we'll ever do that, and that's to look ahead to the one that's leading the whole thing, Jesus, our forerunner. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads. Our Father.